ask you, is there anybody online? Okay. I got to turn my mic on.
There we go. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been talking in this latest series about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to emphasize the absolute importance, vitalness, absolute necessity, the essentialness of this message with regards to your life. Okay, I don't think I'm putting it too dramatically, too extravagantly by saying the whole point of your life was to be filled with Holy Spirit. For Holy Spirit to come and dwell within you, and then you live a life reflecting the fact that it's no longer just you. Okay, the reason why Jesus came to redeem us from our sins, it needed to be done. It was absolutely essential. But it was not the point. It was a means to an end. And that end was that you would live a life of union with God. You would live a life of intimate fellowship, union, involvement with God. And because of it, God could affect the whole earth. Okay? Now, we occupy a small piece of the earth. You know, when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, that means all the earth. But it starts with the little patch of ground that you happen to walk on. Okay? We want God's will to be done, but that was never to be in your effort, i.e. by the flesh, accomplish God's will. It was never meant to be that way. But rather, you are to be a walking picture of what it means that God is Yehovah Yireh, the God who provides. The God who provides everything. Is what is in need of in this situation kindness? God provides kindness. Is what is in need of in this situation power? God provides power. Is what's in need in this situation is patience? God provides patience. So I can't put this strongly enough. This really matters. This really matters. You know, the Holy Spirit and the way he is often discussed and talked about, it's not difficult to let it just be a teaching. A particular doctrine that a particular part of the church believes in. When, in actual fact, I am convinced that the scriptures say this was the whole point all along. What Adam lost in the garden was Holy Spirit. What Jesus came to restore was Holy Spirit. Okay? He's not an add-on. He's not an extra. He's not for the Pentecostals. He is for us. He is for us. Right? He's for you. Your life, with all of its complications and difficulties and blessings and joys, is a story unfolding about Holy Spirit working in you. Okay? And we've been considering a number of different things about it. If you have not heard the messages, I encourage you to go to our website. Our tech guys have wonderfully put these messages upon them. I'm not advertising me. I'm not interested in, I don't get anything out of it in that sense. But I want each one of us to have cemented within us this idea, Holy Spirit wants me to live with him. This is so key to everything. If Holy Spirit is moving through me, it doesn't matter what's coming against me. It really doesn't. Okay? By him, I can run upon a troop and leap over a wall. Said a man filled with the Spirit, with a different relationship with him, right? Holy Spirit could have been removed from him. I'm referring to David, right? That Psalm 18 that I quoted. He has come to dwell in you, right? If you believe in Jesus, Holy Spirit dwells within you. And his ministry needs to be welcomed by you and then continually welcomed by you, okay? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is you welcoming him to move in you. And then you repeatedly being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the pattern in Acts, is you continuing to welcome him. Okay? So really, what's going on in your life, actually, is Holy Spirit helping you to let him move in you more and more and more and more. Okay? Some key things that I want us to keep in mind as we go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to wrap up this part, and I hope you understand, how do you wrap up the ministry of Holy Spirit in us and through us. But I think it's time for us to just draw a line underneath this for now and then move on to the next things that God has for us. But some things that I want you to be mindful of. When the scriptures talk to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is very clearly made that that's not something that happens to you apart from your choice. You're just walking along and all of a sudden you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not have that picture in your mind. Okay? Now, again, I want to emphasize, we're not telling Holy Spirit what to do. He can do that if he wants. I'm only going by what the scriptures actually specify. Right? And the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, Acts is filled with the example of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians, where we're about to read. And it's a command. It's not, let the Holy Spirit fill you. It's, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We looked at other examples that show it's not always the case. It's not to say that you're in sin if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You could be doing fine, but then you can be filled because of a particular need. You know, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, if it was normal that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and any other day, you're just always filled with the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't have to say what he said. But something was different about this Lord's day that allowed him then to see something that Jesus wanted the church to know. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Which implies that that wasn't always the case. It's not to say that he was sinning otherwise. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you are either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're dead in sin. It's not like that. But you can be filled as a believer, as a person who loves the Lord, who has met with kindness, who has met with grace. You can be filled with what's going on around you. You can be filled with the mess on your desk. You can be filled with anxiety over your kids. You can be filled with befuddlement as to what you're supposed to do now. You can be filled with a lot of stuff that isn't sin. And Holy Spirit says, I want you to deliberately choose to let me fill you. Okay? So again, I want to get this across. If you're waiting for Holy Spirit to do something to you, you're misled. It's very important that you perceive this. So much of the will of God, people treat as, well, yeah, if he wants to do it, let him do it. I'm not complaining. That's like saying, well, if God wanted me to clap my hands, he'd just make me do it. What's going on? That's never found in the scriptures. Do you know of a single place where the people of God all of a sudden spontaneously started clapping their hands? You had to choose it. You had to choose it. And this is what I want you to see. Again, in the teachings leading up to this, we've laid the groundwork for this. Why is it like this? Why does he not just do it? Because he's after something far more precious than the result of you being filled with the Holy Spirit. I said that you were made for Holy Spirit, and I stand by that statement, but let me say this beneath it. You were made to know the Lord. To know the Lord. I don't mean know about God, but to know him. That cannot be forced. A wedding where the person getting married has no choice is called a shotgun wedding for a reason, and it's not how God designed things. You know, a covenant being made between two people is supposed to be voluntary on both parts, right? And a little bit that I've done, I've talked with people who are getting married. And one of the notions that people can have about getting married, especially if they're Christians, is this notion, it's just God's will for us. I'm just so convinced it's God's will for us. Hey, you know what? I'm not opposed to that. But what I want to know is, are you getting married because you say God wants you to get married, or are you getting married because you love this girl? You love this boy. Are you choosing this, or are you choosing God's will for me? Do you know how many people who got married because it was God's will for them to get married are now divorced? The fact that something is God's will, because it can be, right? No question that it can be God's will that so-and-so is your wife. We have example from Scripture, right? Hosea. Go and marry this prostitute. How would you like that as the will of God? Right? But Hosea had to choose to do so. right? How many, something can be the will of God, but you're missing it if you don't see the need for you to agree, Underneath that, I say all of that not because I'm interested in talking to you about how you get married, but what I'm trying to get at to you is this: God is after your heart being completely His because you want it to be. He's winning you over episode by episode, step by step, problem by problem, situation by situation. He wants to win you over. Now, I've walked with the Lord, if I could use that term, for almost 30 years, if not longer, okay? Because I don't remember exactly how all that starts, and I don't think anybody can. After 30 years, I can't even begin to say, I know the Lord. I know a little bit about Him, though. No ifs, ands, or buts. I know a little bit about Him, about what He's like. There were things I used to think about Him that I found out were completely wrong. Completely wrong. And there's still so much for me to discover. But this is what I was made for. This is what you were made for. On that journey, He says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in addition, well, in parallel with you coming to know the Lord, there are things He wants accomplished that other people could be set on that same journey. Okay? So it's all two sides of a coin. It's not like the only purpose of your life is that you would know the Lord, and the only purpose of somebody else's life is that you would serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is the context in which you come to know the Lord. Knowing the Lord is what empowers you wanting to serve Him. Right? I don't think I'm saying anything that's controversial here, right? Everybody's with me? God wants you to know Him. Your life unfolding is how you come to know Him. And one of the things you got to learn about that is He wants you to choose it. It's very important. You know, the idea of free will, the idea of the power of a person's choice is a controversial topic in the church. There are churches who really sincerely believe what God wants, He just gets. And somehow He manages to manipulate things so that you say yes to Him the way He wants. I want to say that that is not scriptural. Okay? It's just little old me. You need to judge that for yourself. But I am speaking to you from the perspective of that is not scriptural. If that was, do you really think God wanted the fall? If you think God wanted the fall to happen, then what are you saying about God's character in that? The fall has not resulted in good stuff happening. It has not. Take it a step back. Do you think God created Satan? Did you know that Satan had another name beforehand? He wasn't always called Satan, which is a title more than a name. He had a name, Lucifer, the bearer of light.
I'm setting you off that way, but here's my real plan for you. You're going to become this evil.
No. When we say things like that, we are saying something about what God is like. And what we know about God is that there is no darkness in Him at all. So if there's no darkness in Him at all, how can we say He's the source of the darkness that caused Satan or any other evil thing? No. It has to do with choice. It has to do with choice. Because what God is after is that you would love Him, and love cannot be forced. It cannot be forced. If it is forced, it's not love. It's that simple. And what God is after is love, right? So, again, please, stand against the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit as something that just happens to you apart from your involvement. There are lots of people who carry that idea, that they come to a service and they're hoping that Holy Spirit will do something, without carrying the thought, I want to do my part in Holy Spirit doing something. That is essential, okay? And leave the service aside, although that's important. Tomorrow morning when you have to figure out what you're going to cook for supper, or you got to deal with whatever 18,000 different problems can show up in a day. My car doesn't start. Oh, that check bounced. That person's calling me again. There goes another 2 hours. Whatever it might be. Holy Spirit is there, and He wants you to be involved with Him so that something beyond the natural can happen. Okay? But please, I beg of you to hear me. It doesn't automatically happen. And it doesn't just randomly occur. Whenever God wants to, zot! Oh! No, that is not the picture you are to carry about Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, we're not saying what he cannot do. He can do whatever he wants. We're only dealing with this in the realm of what he has told us. And he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. We'll go to the end of chapter 5. There's something very important here that I want you to see. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Actually, I'm going to cheat and go one more step. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I'd also like to read to you a portion from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13 follows 1 Corinthians chapter 12, obviously, where he has been talking about the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is the context we're going to be reading. Okay, so for example, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? That's an interesting verse that we need to deal with at some point in time. All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. So what is our context here? It has got to do with moving in the Holy Spirit. Okay? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I'm going to stop there, but he goes on to say, we are living in a time that is going to come to an end, and then the fullness of what everything Jesus has done for us becomes manifest. Okay? We need prophecy now. We don't need prophecy then. We need the gift of tongues now. We don't need it then. We need miracles of healing now. We won't need it then. Remember, every eye, every tear will be wiped away. Every sickness is dealt with in that time frame. When he talks about when I'm a child, I act like a child. But when I'm a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about the fact, here's my understanding of it, this time we live in now, we're children. But there's coming a time when he comes, and then we will be adults. We don't need the childish things anymore. Astonishing. Miracles are the things of children. Because there's a fuller time coming. But while we're in this time, we need those things. Okay? What is the better way? Love. Okay? So what I want to end our series on being filled with the Spirit is this whole matter. We've talked a little bit about it, but I want to emphasize it, about not grieving Holy Spirit. Okay? So again, context, if you believe in Jesus to save you from your sins, if you've repented and given yourself to him, then Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. Now, further, if you have invited him and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then something is released to enable the kind of ministries that we just read about here. Okay? But before all of that, the more important thing is that he dwells within you. And you are commanded to be filled with him from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, do not grieve him. So he dwells within you. The problem can be that you either quench him, as he talks about in another chapter, or you grieve him. You grieve him. Okay? You cause sorrow to him. Now, what an interesting thing. I can cause God to be sorrowful. Okay? Sorrowful in the sense of I did something that makes him sad, for the lack of a better way of putting it. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, we have example from Scripture why it matters. Jesus goes to his hometown. Surely, if there was any place where he wanted miracles to be worked, it would be amongst the people that he grew up with, the people that he loved, that he was close to, right? And he could do no great miracle there. Why? Well, you saw their attitudes, right? They did not believe. That's certainly the case. But the way their unbelief manifested was with an attitude. Perfectly justifiable attitude. Who is this young imp coming and talking to me about God? I changed his diaper. And he's talking to me. What did that do? It grieved Holy Spirit. It grieved Holy Spirit. There's another reference to grieving the Holy Spirit back in Isaiah. And it refers to the time when the people of Israel, after being delivered by mighty works of the Lord and him leading them as a shepherd, they rebelled. And it grieved him. Now, in that older covenant, it also caused him to be angry and he turned his face against them. But my point is, their attitude to the presence of God affected what he could do. So he tells us, do not grieve, Holy Spirit. Okay? So now I'm going to slightly switch tack. Let me give you my main point, so in case I don't have time to finish my main tack. When God says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, he's talking about, do not grieve, Holy Spirit. Okay, to us at least. That passage is in Proverbs. It has an application to people who don't have Holy Spirit, perhaps. At least it highlights, you know, all your troubles, it really has to do with your heart. Don't be blaming somebody else. Okay? But for us who have come to the Lord, you need to understand watching over your heart in the context of this is how you, what we're doing is making sure that Holy Spirit is not grieved. Because if he's not grieved and he can flow through me, then whatever I have to deal with, I'm more than a match for. If he is grieved, then I'm not a match for it. I'm not a match for it. And I don't want that to happen. Like, this really matters. So what kinds of things grieve Holy Spirit? Well, let me take a slight tack. What exactly is wrong with sin? We've talked about this before. But what exactly is so bad about sin? You know, in the context that we live in right now, and again, this is not wrong in and of itself, we understand that if a person is in sin, God does not hate them. That's absolutely true. God has never hated the person committing the sin. And so we live in a time when, you know, certainly at least in the circles that I grew up in or moved in, there was a time when the problem with sin was that God would be mad at you, okay? He would just be mad at you, and you don't want God mad at you, because, man, if there's anybody you don't want mad at you, it's God, Don't get on his bad side. Okay? Now, we've moved on from that. At least I've moved on from that to understand, actually, God doesn't have a bad side. He just doesn't. Okay? And so, he loves people who are in sin. He does. He loves them. He loves them. The problem becomes when we then therefore assume he has no problem with the sin. I can continue to live in sin because God loves me. So, the statement, God loves you, is true. That as you continue to live in sin, he still loves you and cares for you and wants to rescue you is true. The idea that it's okay for me to continue to live in sin is false. Why? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? He loves the sinner but hates the sin. Thank you for saying that. I jumped in too far. You should say it loudly. Say it again loudly. Sin hurts the sinner. Sin hurts the sinner. Let me put it in another way. Sin grieves Holy Spirit. So you can be a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. You get caught up with, let's leave things like adultery out. Let's just talk about a lie. A simple lie to avoid hurting somebody's feelings. Okay? What has happened? You grieve Holy Spirit. And so now in that matter, Holy Spirit can't move. And when we get used to living that way, a whole area of our life just gets shut off from the help of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want that. It doesn't matter how messy a person's life is. If they yield to Holy Spirit, he can bring them into wholeness. Shalom. You know, peace. When God says peace to you, he's meaning much more than, I hope you don't have any anxieties or trouble. The idea behind peace, shalom, is, at least in the Hebrew word shalom, is wholeness. A fullness. Right? So when you stay in sin over something, you shut off an area of Holy Spirit's ministry to you that can make the difference. We don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want that. And the problem becomes if we get used to it, we just begin to ignore the promptings of Holy Spirit in that matter. And then we're really stuck. Now, people are complicated. People sometimes do what they do as a reaction to other things that they've heard about God, and it's a rebellion, if you'd like, a reaction to God being harsh. God is so kind that he doesn't even mind me being in sin. It's idiotic. But it's how people think. And let's leave the people out there. I can think that way. Sin hurts. There is nothing about the grace of God that redeems sin. It redeems the sinner, yes. But nothing about God's grace makes sin anything other than what it is. Something that harms you and grieves Holy Spirit. Okay? And one of the things that can happen is people think, I don't have a choice about how I'm living. This just happened to me. I'm in the situation I'm in because this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, and I'm just here. And you, when you get caught up in that, as sensible and as understandable as that might be, what you're really doing is you're defying God when he said, I gave you the choice, and you chose this. And because you chose this, this happened. And because in that circumstance you chose this, this happened. That part, that this sort of blow-by-blow explanation from God, we're not in a time when we can see that. Okay? We just get caught up in our circumstances, and we just flow along. I'll give you a very mild example. Okay? There was a time when I was supposed to go pick up somebody, and on the way to pick up that person, I said, I'll be there at such and such a time, I had to stop and see somebody else. Okay? It was supposed to be just a quick done and go kind of thing. That person started talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, and I got involved with it and talking and talking and talking. Finally, I got from that circumstance, I got in my car, drove to the person I was supposed to go and see, and I said, oh, that person just started talking to me and talking to me, and the person said to me, Titus, you're trying to tell me that the reason why you're late is because of that person. It made sense to me. The reason why you're late is the choice you made. We don't always get to see it like that. But it's very important to understand the messes that we are in, there were choices made along the way. And the kind of pablum Christianity that sometimes gets offered just basically says, and God is just fine with it all. Just live your life. It hurts him when you are hurt. It hurts him when you make choices that hurt you. The fact that he doesn't just thunder in and say, what's the matter with you? Doesn't mean that he just approves. It doesn't. We have to understand the nature of God, the kindness of God, that he is not a bully. If he was a bully, there would have been no fall. If he just made Adam choose the right thing, there would have been no fall. Don't you think that God knew exactly what was going through Adam's mind when the serpent's saying, hey, you know, God's holding out on you. Was God missing? No, he knew exactly what was going on. He could have just said, Adam, don't you move. And we'd be completely different. But God would not have gotten what he really wants, which is Adam's heart. So in the midst of our difficult and complicated situations, one of the things we want to do, first of all, understand the absolute primary, this is the most important thing, I need to watch over my heart. I.e., I need to make sure Holy Spirit is not being grieved. What will that require of me? Well, in some cases, it will require repentance. In other cases, it will require a watching over. I'm heading towards the depression that often comes to my life. I better do something about that. Not, I just ended up depressed and I don't know why. Did you know there's a passage? Please don't misunderstand me. I am not criticizing anybody who's dealing with depression. I don't want to minimize it and act like it's nothing. But did you know the scriptures actually provide a prescription? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you belong to the Lord, you have an antidote to Holy Spirit. It has to do with making sure that you are filled with Holy Spirit. You're filled with Him. How? Choose it. Well, how do I do that? Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Use the gift of speaking in tongues. Why is that such a precious gift? Because you can do that even when you don't know what else to do. And He can fill you. And then that gives you a measure of being able to move in a power and a grace that you may normally not move in. Okay? These things matter. These things matter because as well as we may be doing, there is something available to us that would allow us, metaphorically speaking, to fly. To walk on water, comparatively. Okay? And so we need to give attention to this. I need to be a person who is regularly being filled with Holy Spirit by my choice. By my choice. He can come over me whenever he wants, fine, if that's still a thing. But he told me, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I have to recognize sometimes I'm not, without a criticism, and I can be, without judgment about, well, what took you so long? All of these things are steps towards what I think God really wants, which is we just live filled with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did. Okay? But steps, it's fine. We've been given instruction. Every one of us can always say thank you to the Lord and then make that extravagant. Every one of us. Every one of us. One of the things I think that we'll talk about in the coming days is how to worship. Now, again, we're going to come face to face with the choice of it. The choice of it. We all, at least, well, if you're like me, I like the idea of God doing something to make me do something. The choice of it uncovers the reasons why I would not choose it. That part I'm not so keen on necessarily seeing. But that's the kindness of God. I want to dislodge from you everything that will harm you, says the Lord. I want to dislodge from you everything that would harm you. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Father, in Jesus' name, all the words that have been spoken, I ask you to sift them all out and boil them down to the absolute essential that each one of us is in need of, that we could be instruments like Ananias was, just ready to do whatever you need at the moment. so that he could go and pray for Paul. I ask that you would make us like that, Father. Just so involved with your Holy Spirit that even if nobody else finds out about it, we're just caught up with you and what you want to do. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are more than enough for everyday life, more than enough for the dealing with the people around us. You are more than enough for dealing with our loved ones. You're more than enough for dealing with our sicknesses, our challenges, our difficulties. You're just more than enough. And I ask for help. Father, help us to be those who are shining as examples of what it means that Holy Spirit has come to dwell in men and women and children. Help us to be those who are giving a good testimony of what God has done, that they would be stirred, that they would be hungry. Like salt makes thirsty, help us to make other people thirsty for you. In Jesus' name, Father. And I ask that you would start first and foremost with me. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Lord bless you. As I said, there's opportunity to pray, chat, fellowship, whatever is needed. God